Hello and good afternoon. We're glad you're able to join us on our weekly open air outreach. This week we're coming from Glasgow City Centre on Buchanan Street. We do give you a warm welcome as you join with us. We tend to come out once a week on a Friday afternoon, weather permitting, and we're glad to be able to be out this afternoon. We're a local congregation. We are Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing, and we meet in the Partick area. We have our building at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just up Dumbarton Road, and you'll come to the police station. And opposite the police station, you will see a hill, albeit quite a steep hill. And if you go up that hill, you'll come to Thornwood Primary School first. And then you'll meet our building next door at the crossroads to Thornwood Terrace. And we would extend a warm welcome to you to come along to any of our public services. We meet on the Lord's Day, that's Sunday, at 11 a.m. And again, we meet in the early evening at 6 p.m. We also have a midweek meeting where we meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30. And we do extend a sincere and warm welcome to you that you might come along and hear something of the Christian gospel. Now we tend to come out in the open air because there is a great need, we believe. And what is that need? Well, the need is that many, many people are really ignorant about what Christianity is all about. No doubt you've heard something about Christianity, and maybe you've made up your mind. You've listened to the opinion of someone else. Well, we would encourage you to examine Christianity for yourself. Don't rely on anyone else. And if you're going to truly examine Christianity, you need to go to the Bible, because Christianity is based upon the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the book that we have, our Holy Bible, is something that has been given to the church by inspiration. Holy men of God were moved as they wrote the Scriptures. And therefore, if you're going to examine Christianity and evaluate it and look into it, we ask you to take up the Bible and examine it from there. And to this end, it may well be that you're not in possession of a Bible. And maybe if you do want to have a Bible, you don't even know where to go to get one. And indeed, it's not that easy in, for instance, the city centre here to purchase a Bible. Well, we would like to give you one. If you are one who would like to have a Bible, then please make yourself known and we will do our best in order to furnish you with a copy of the Scriptures for yourself. What are the Scriptures? Well, the Scriptures are God's revelation to mankind. We have the Old Testament. We have 39 books in the Old Testament. And we have a further 27 books in the New Testament. And combined, the 66 books combined to be called the Holy Bible. But what, friends, is the message of the Bible? As we said, there are 66 books in the Bible. But they all have one common theme. They point towards a Savior. They point towards a Savior. The Old Testament books, they are looking forward to that day when the Savior would come. the New Testament books tell us about the coming of the Savior and what he has done as a result. And therefore, to very, very briefly sum up the Bible, it tells us about a Savior. Now, who is that Savior? Well, the Savior is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. There never was a moment in eternity or in time when the Son of God did not exist. He is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. God the Father was always a Father. He did not become a Father. I have become a Father. And by natural generation, I have become a grandfather. But God the Father was always a Father. And therefore, the Son of God is eternal like God the Father himself. But in the fullness of time, something glorious and something wonderful happened. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He became the Savior. This was something that was agreed in the Council of Redemption before time began, that the Son of God would take upon himself our form and our nature and become just like us. And he did this in order that he might be able to suffer and to die. Because this is what we need, friends. This is mankind's greatest need. You see, we have a real problem. A problem that we don't recognize, and therefore, because we don't recognize the seriousness of this problem, we don't recognize that we have a problem at all. But we do. Now, what is that problem? The problem is that we are estranged and separated from God by nature. And this has come about because we are sinners. We don't like to be told about this, but we must tell you. We must tell you the truth as it is in Jesus. We must tell you what the Word of God would tell you. This is the reason that we come out in the street and we leave the comfort of our manses and of our church buildings and of our pulpits, and we take to the place where the people are in order that we might be able to bring to your attention the essence of this message. And the message of Christianity, friends, is very clear. We have it summed up, if you like, in the Gospel according to John, in chapter 3 of that Gospel, and in verse 16, which reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And really, this is the very heart of the Christian gospel. God saw a world that was perishing, a world without hope, a world heading towards a lost eternity. And when I talk about the world, I'm not talking about creation. I'm not talking about the environment. When I'm talking about the world, we're talking here about the people in the world. And God saw the people in the world lost and perishing and without hope in this world. But God did something about it. You may well ask, why are we lost? And why are we perishing? And why have we got no hope? And why did God move and act as he did? Well, friends, the problem is sin. In the beginning, God created a perfect heaven. The work of creation is God made all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That's what he did. He spoke and he brought all that we can see into being. And he is the one who has created man. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creature. And what does that tell us? What does the Bible teach us? Well, it teaches us that we are made in the image of God, male and female. And once upon a time, at the beginning, when God created our first parents, Adam from the dust and Eve from Adam, they were perfect. What does it mean they were perfect? They were without sin. There was no sin in their lives. And they enjoyed perfect fellowship, harmony, bliss, a wonderful relationship with their Creator God. God had created a perfect environment for them. He had put them in the Garden of Eden, and they were given instructions to look after the garden. But they were given one commandment, one simple, clear commandment. What was that commandment? They were told not to eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here they were. They were in paradise. They were in this perfect environment. Everything was laid on for them. It was a wonderful place. And there's one clear, simple command. Don't eat from that tree. Don't take that fruit. Don't eat of it. And what was happening here? God was testing them to see whether they would obey him and whether they would show their love for him by obedience. You may well know what happened. The evil one came. He tempted Eve. Eve looked at the tree and saw the fruit, saw that it was pleasant, saw that it looked good, and then she took of it. And she gave some to her husband. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Sin entered into human history and human experience. What is sin, you might say? Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. For their part, they were given a very clear and simple command, and they disobeyed. And because of that disobedience, sin entered. And that wonderful relationship that I was talking about earlier that they had with their Creator God was severed. It was broken. They no longer had that because of sin. You see, God is a holy God. God cannot live with sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He must do something about it. And because our first parents disobeyed him, they became sinners. And here's where it affects you and I. We have all come from Adam and Eve. We don't believe the nonsense of evolution. Evolution is, quite frankly, friends, unscientific nonsense. We know they might use large words and they might seem highly educated in what they say. But evolution teaches us that everything came from nothing. We know it is a scientific fact that nothing can come from nothing. Life cannot come from non-life. It is, quite frankly, impossible. And therefore, we are firmly of the opinion, and we believe what the Word of God says when it reveals to us that we have been created in the image of God. And this vast and glorious and complex universe has been created by Almighty God. But because our first parents sinned, we are sinners. We've all come from them, and we've inherited their sinful nature. And here lies the problem. Here lies the problem that confronts mankind. We are sinners in the sight of God. We cannot address our problem. We cannot provide a remedy. It's beyond us. God has given us a law that whereby we might obey Him and please Him. But because of sin, we cannot obey that law. And therefore, we're in a real, real problem. But God saw the problem, and God did something about it. He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, and He came into this world in order to seek and to save that which was lost. Now you may well ask me, if you're thinking at all, how can Jesus possibly save us? Well, He came to this world. He wasn't born, or He wasn't conceived by ordinary generation. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a miraculous operation of God the Holy Spirit. And this proved and guaranteed that when He was brought into this world in the normal manner, He would be free from sin, original sin. He is the only person after Adam who was absolutely sinless. And therefore, because He was sinless, He was able to live a perfect life. And that's what He did. And even His very enemies will tell you that He lived a perfect life. Judas, after He betrayed Him, he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Herod and Pilate, the rulers and the governors of that day, they examined Jesus, and their testimony was, "This man has done nothing amiss. This man is innocent. This man is not worthy of death." But He did die. And He died when He offered up Himself as that once for all perfect sacrifice. And indeed it was a perfect sacrifice, because He had lived a perfect life. He had fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in word. He never sinned in any of His deeds. Can you imagine, friends, someone who never had to apologize for his words? He never had to apologize to himself for his thoughts. Very often, if we examine our thoughts, we are ashamed of our thoughts, of the things that we say or think that no one knows about. The Lord Jesus Christ never had to apologize for His actions, for His words, or for His thoughts. He alone lived a perfect life. But that's vitally important for us, because He could never save anyone unless He was able to offer up Himself as a perfect sacrifice, having lived a perfect life. And therefore, this is why we're able to come out in the street this afternoon and to tell you the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law of God. He's kept it perfectly.
He's never existed.
Oh, that's not so, sir. Time has changed. Time has changed from BC to AD.
Where was your God when everything was getting mashed to the gas chamber?
I'll tell you where my God was. I'll tell you where my God was. My God was in heaven, as he's always been in heaven. But he came to this earth in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you talk about the gas chambers, that's man's inhumanity to man. And that reminds us about the sinfulness of mankind and how we need a Savior. You cannot blame God for the gas chamber. You look at the gas chamber, and what does it teach you? It teaches you about the foolishness of evolution. Because what was Hitler trying to do there? He was trying to raise up a master race. That's what he was trying to do. And that's what evolution teaches us. So friends, you cannot blame God for the gas chambers. You need to look at man and his wickedness. But in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope for mankind, because Jesus Christ has died in the room and in the place of sinners. And that's what we are by nature. And we need a Savior. And blessed be God, he has provided a perfect Savior. And that Savior is alone the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can save. No one else has gone to the cross. No one else has come down from heaven but Jesus Christ. No one else is going to come back to judge the world but Jesus Christ. And therefore, this is the day of grace. This is the time. This is the opportunity that you have in order to be reconciled to God, in order to avail yourselves of the glorious and wonderful and full and free salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Oh, friends, there's many young people here, and they're going past, and maybe they're having a laugh, and they think this is something funny. But friends, we would tell you, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And what is the Bible teaching us? What is King Solomon, the wisest man in the world at that time, what is he telling us? He's telling us to make our calling and election sure. He is telling us to find Christ, to seek Christ while we still have opportunity. And there are young people passing today, friends, and you need to consider the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you'll not always be young. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. What are the evil days he's talking about? He's talking about old age. It's not that they're wicked days. He's not saying they're wicked days. But when we get old, friends, life is different. Life is harder. It's much harder to begin to follow Christ when we become older than it is when we're younger. Because when we're older, what happens? We get set in our ways. And sin has a hardening effect upon us. And once upon a time, maybe when we're younger, the gospel pricks our conscience. But now when we get older, the gospel message no longer affects us at all. Why is that? The message hasn't changed. The urgency of the message is still exactly the same. What has happened is our hearts are harder, and sin has had a devastating effect upon us. And that's why the Bible tells us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We're glad to see that some of the young people are taking a tract. Friends, take these tracts. You may not be able to read them now, but take them, and when you get home, maybe you have a quiet time and read them. They give a simple, clear gospel message, but they also give instructions about where we meet and how you can make contact if you want a Bible. So please take a tract. Please take it. You might not read it now, but read it later on, And if you're interested, then make contact with us. We're glad to be here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing a local congregation. We're a Scottish registered charity. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday, 11 a.m. And we also meet at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting Wednesday at 7:30. And we extend a warm and sincere welcome to you. It may be that you haven't gone to a Christian place of worship all your life. And maybe you're a wee bit apprehensive about coming in the door. And you're maybe wondering what will you find and what's expected of you. Please come along. You will be made most welcome. And we're not out to embarrass anyone. The very fact that you're there will be a blessing to us. Or maybe you've got out of the habit of going to a place of worship. Maybe because of COVID, you stopped going out. And maybe you're finding it difficult to go back. Whatever, please put all of these excuses behind you and make your way to the house of God. Our services are very clear and simple. We simply want to read the Bible, pray, sing, and we preach from the Word of God, a message we do believe that's relevant for the day that we find ourselves in. We're going to take a short break in order that we might recharge our batteries, but we'll join with you shortly. May God bless His Word thus far to you. Good afternoon, folks. It's good to be out on Buchanan Street again, and we're happy that you're able to join us for our weekly open-air witness. We're a local congregation from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. If you go up Dumbarton Road and you'll come to the police station, opposite the police station you'll go up a hill, quite a steep hill we acknowledge, but if you can make up the hill, you'll come to Thornwood Primary School, and then you'll meet our building next door at the crossroads. And we would extend a warm welcome to you to come along any Lord's Day, that Sunday at 11 a.m. or the early evening at 6 p.m. Or we also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30, and we would warmly welcome you to any or all of these public worship services. We're out because we want to bring to your attention something concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the very sum and the substance of Christianity. Indeed, there is no Christianity without Christ. He is what Christianity is all about. And we have one or two people out handing out gospel tracts. It may well be that you can't read the tract at the moment, but please take it with you and take it home. And when you get a minute, you may like to read it. It's a simple, clear gospel message. And it also has our details should you wish to make contact to receive a Bible. What is Christianity about? It's about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the Son of Man. And He came to this world on a mission. He came with a purpose. He came with divine authority. He came from heaven. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who is eternal. He had no beginning. But there came a point in time when He was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And He came to this world in order that He might be able to suffer and to die. Yes, praise the Lord. A good idea, sir. Good idea. Praise the Lord by giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate way of recognizing His lordship and His kingship, recognizing Him to be the Savior. And this is the Son of God who left the realms of glory, and He came to this world in order to suffer and ultimately to die. But friends, we know that cruel and wicked evil men crucified him. They put nails through his hands and through his feet. And then they put a spear through his side. And he was taken down from the cross, dead, and put into a tomb. And there he remained for 3 days. But we know ultimately this was God's plan. This was God's master plan. It was the way that God could provide a salvation and that we could be able to go out and to preach the gospel. You see, when Christ was on the cross, yes, wicked men put him on the cross, but God was ultimately punishing Christ in our room and in our place. You see, sin has to be dealt with. God is a holy God, and he cannot and will not tolerate sin. And therefore, instead of destroying the human race, he punished his son in the room and place of sinners. And the good news of the gospel is, if you put your faith and hope and trust upon the Son of God, if you look upon him as your Savior and Lord, you shall be saved. You shall not be condemned. Why will you not be condemned? You'll not be condemned because Christ has been condemned in your room and in your place. And because God is a God of justice, you cannot be punished twice. If Christ has paid your sins and paid the price of your sins, then you cannot be held personally responsible for them. God is a God of justice. He has given us a law to obey, and none of us can obey it. But Christ has obeyed it on our behalf. He has obeyed it on our behalf. And the good news of the gospel is that God is prepared to accept a substitute. You are required, all of us, it doesn't matter what country we come from, it doesn't matter the color of our skin, it doesn't matter what language we speak, all of these things are irrelevant. We're all the same in the sight of God, and God has given us a law. And that law is the Ten Commandments. And that law is written in your heart. It's also written in the Bible. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 20. There God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And that law you're required to obey it. But you know, friends, we cannot obey it. Why can we not obey it? We cannot obey it because of sin. We are sinners. Our first parents were perfect, but they sinned. And we've inherited their sinful nature. And therefore, even when we come out of the womb, we're not perfect. We have a sinful nature. And this is not difficult for you to understand. That sinful nature will soon manifest itself in sinful behavior. You just have to look at your own children. What has happened to them? They become naughty. They become disobedient. Why has this happened? Have you taught them to do that? No, of course not. It's come from their sinful nature. Therefore, all of us, without exception, we're sinners. Sinners by nature, sinners by practice. And because we're sinners, we cannot in any way please God. And this is why we need a Savior. We need a Savior who has pleased God. And who is that Savior? That Savior is Jesus Christ the Lord. He came to this world, took upon himself our form and our nature, became just like us, lived a perfect life. Absolutely perfect, like no one else has ever done. He is absolutely unique. He lived a perfect life. And then at the end of his life, because he had lived a perfect life, he was able to give up himself as a perfect sacrifice. And do you not see, therefore, that he fulfilled God's law? He fulfilled God's law on your behalf. What are you required to do? You are required to seek the Savior. You are required to call upon the Savior. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful and glorious promise that he gives to the people on Buchanan Street this afternoon. People who are dead in sin. People who are estranged from God. People who by their nature are at enmity with God. Here is the gospel. In the gospel, friends, we are reconciled to God. Our sins are taken away. Our sins are washed clean. Why? Because Jesus Christ has died in the room and in the place of sinners. Will you not have a Savior then? This is the question we want to bring to your attention this afternoon. Will you not call upon the Lord Jesus? Or you might say to me, Minister, I'm too bad. I've lived my life. I've done terrible things, you might say to me. And you might say, therefore, it's too late. I'm too bad. There is no hope for me. Well, friends, we want to tell you that there is hope. There's no hope in yourself, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. I challenge you, if you go to the Word of God, if you look at the gospel records, if you look at the gospels there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell us about the work of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you find there that he turned away any genuine person who came to him? You will not find it. You can go to the time when he was on the cross. There he was being crucified. He was being crucified in the middle of two thieves. And these people were being crucified because they had committed a terrible and deplorable crime. It was more than simply being a thief. These thieves had committed murder. And they deserved to die. And here was Jesus in the middle of them. And at once upon a time in the crucifixion, the two thieves were railing upon Christ. They were abusing him. They were casting slurs upon him there as he was suffering and dying. But suddenly something happened. What happened? One of the thieves began to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stopped railing and he started to pray. And what did he say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was his prayer. He had been a wicked, wicked individual. But he realized that Christ was innocent. And Christ indeed was a king. And he was going to have a kingdom. Although he was going to die, yet he believed in the resurrection. And he turns to the Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What do you think Jesus said to that person, that wicked individual? Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In other words, this man was saved. Jesus accepted this man. This man who could do no good works, this man who was never baptized, this man who could never sit at the Lord's table, this man who never went to a place of worship, this man was about to go into eternity. And Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What does that teach us? Well, it teaches us, if we didn't already know it, that Jesus Christ is willing to accept all who will come to him. Everyone who turns from their sins, everyone who is penitent, everyone who seeks him truly, they will find him. Does he not say on another occasion, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wonder, friends, if you were honest and open with yourself this afternoon, would you not agree that you have a burden? I'm not asking you to communicate with me or with anyone else. I'm asking you to have a conversation with yourself. Do you not believe that you have a burden? You have something that you carry with you. Something that troubles you. It troubles your conscience. And there are times when it manifests itself more than others. You have this burden. You have this thing that troubles you. And maybe you don't really know what it is. Well, maybe I'd like to tell you what it is. It is your sin. It's like having a burden on your shoulder. It's always there. Sometimes you don't notice it because you get used to it, but other times it's there. It's a burden. It's sin. And why is it a burden? It's a burden because you know it's an obstacle, because you know you're not right with God, and you know you're going to meet God one day, and this burden tells you you're not right, ready, you're not fit to meet Almighty God. Well, minister, preacher, what can we do about it? Friends, you can do nothing about it other than take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why will he give you rest? He'll give you rest because he'll take that burden away. He'll cleanse your sin. He'll cleanse your soul. That's what happens when you become a Christian, friends. It's new life in Christ. Christ takes the burden of sin away. And there is a lightness about the Christian. Why is there a lightness? There's a lightness because he is right with God. He is reconciled to God. And that burden that was bearing down upon him is now being taken away. Friends, it's good to see people taking these gospel tracts. Please read them. When you get some time, maybe you can't read them at the moment. You're going from one place to the next and you haven't got time. But put them in your pocket or put them in your handbag and read them. Because they tell you something of the gospel. And friends, if after you've read one of these tracts and you want to know more, then come along to the services or make contact and we'll give you a Bible. We'll make every effort to give you a Bible. No obligation. We'll not hound you. We'll not be on your door. We'll not be texting you or phoning you. No, none of that. But we simply want to help you and to introduce you to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, on one occasion in the Gospels, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." What was he saying when he said these words, "I am the bread of life"? Well, friends, he's not talking about physical food. He's not talking about filling our physical bellies. He's not talking about satisfying that physical appetite. But he's telling us that we have another appetite. You know, we need food to fill our bellies. We need food to sustain our life. These are the things that we need. We need food for our bodies. We need water also. It's vitally important. If we don't have that, we will perish. But when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," he's talking about food for our souls. You see, we are body and soul. And you have a soul. And it needs to be fed. It needs to be saved. It needs to be secure. And only Jesus can do that. "I am the bread of life," he says. And what does he say to us? "He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Your soul shall never starve." Friends, is it not true that we can be physically alive, we can be physically well, we can take part in many, many things in this world, but is there not an emptiness in our lives? Is that not so? Do we not appreciate there's an emptiness in our lives? Well, friends, only Jesus can fill that void. He says, "I am the bread of life." Your souls need fed. They need to be saved. And that can only happen when Jesus Christ saves you. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? You will find fulfillment. You will find satisfaction. You will find life abundantly. That's what Jesus said on another occasion. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, if you don't have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're only half existing, as it were. You only have physical life, but there's another life. There's a spiritual life that we're to have, and only Jesus can give us that life, because by nature, we are dead spiritually. What does it mean to be dead spiritually? Well, death in the Bible is separation. And when we are dead spiritually, it means we're separated from God. That's what it means. And we are like this by nature. From the moment that we come out of the womb, we are dead spiritually. We don't have that relationship with God that we should have. We don't have this relationship with our Creator. But Jesus Christ has come to restore that relationship. I am the bread of life, he says. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Friend, let me ask you then, do you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe upon Jesus? I don't simply mean do you believe on an historical character. Many people believe in Jesus in that sense. They believe there was a real person that came to this world called Jesus. But you know, the devil believes in Jesus in that sense. He knows all about Jesus, far better than I do, far better than all the theologians do. But he'll never be saved. To believe in Jesus in a salvation manner is to trust upon him. That's what it means. It's to trust upon him. It's to cast yourself upon his mercy. It's to follow him. It's to come to him. It's to believe upon him. It is to follow him. Can you say that then this afternoon? Can you say that you truly believe upon the Lord Jesus? Well, if you can say that, friends, there is wonderful news in the Bible for you, if you're able to say that. It says in John chapter 3, the last verse in the Bible, in the last verse in that chapter, in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What is that teaching us? Well, it's teaching us one or two things. And first of all, it's teaching us that the moment that we truly trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment that we take him as our Lord and as our Savior, we are saved and we have the gift of eternal life. We don't have to wait for it. Yes, we know that only later on will we experience all the blessings of eternal life. But friends, when you come to Christ, you can know that you're a Christian, and you can know that your sins are forgiven, and you can know that you're right with God. This is what the gospel's all about. It's about being reconciled to God, and you can know that today. If you truly put your faith and hope and trust upon Jesus Christ, you can know the joy of having your sins forgiven. You can know that you're a child of God. These are the gospel blessings that Christ has secured by his life and by his death and by his resurrection, and these are things that he gives to everyone who puts their faith and hope and trust upon him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Friends, this is the present position and possession of the Christian. You can have this only in the Lord Jesus. Does he not say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is absolutely unique. No one else can save you. No other religious guru can save you. Only Christ. Salvation is found in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. That's why we come out, friends. That's why we leave our manses and our churches and our pulpits behind, in order that you might know this glorious message, that you too might find eternal life, peace, happiness, bliss in Jesus Christ the Lord. No one else can save you. No other religion can save you. Only Christ. He is absolutely unique. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing, and it's good to be able to come out this afternoon to bring you some of the good news of the gospel. We're going to take a short break, and we hope the rain will stay off, and we hope to preach briefly for a few minutes later on. But may God bless you, his word to you thus far. Good afternoon. We're very glad that you're able to join us for our weekly open air outreach. This week we're coming from Buchanan Street in Glasgow City Centre, and we're very glad that you're able to join with us. We've had some rain, but we think it is passing. It's beginning to brighten up. So we're going to continue for a wee while seeking to bring you the good news of the gospel. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing, a local congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, Upton Barton Road, and you'll come to the police station. Opposite the police station, go up a hill. It's quite a steep hill, but please go up, and you'll go. You'll find there, first of all, Thornwood Primary School, and then you will meet our building on the crossroads, 2 Thornwood Terrace. And please come along on the Lord's Day Sunday at 11 a.m. or in the early evening at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting where we meet on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. We have one or two out who are handing out tracts. One of the tracts we're handing out is entitled, What is Man? What is Man? And it asks us one or two very basic questions in the tract. What is man? What's the purpose of life? Why are we here? Is there life after death? And questions like that that we seek to raise and answer from a biblical perspective. And it's questions that we should ask ourselves, because I don't think it's wrong to say that today many people believe that there is no purpose in life at all. Sadly, that is the view of many people. There is no purpose in life. And indeed, if you are an atheist, then really, that is... I will tell them, sir. Yeah, I'll tell yourselves as well, you know. If you're an atheist, really, you have to agree there is no point in life. If we've come from nothing and we're going to nothing, what's life all about? There's no purpose in it. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we're made in the image of God. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And there, right away, we are reminded of the dignity of mankind. God made all the animals, all the fish, all the birds, all the vegetable life, but he made man unique in the sense that man is made in the image of God, and therefore we have a purpose. And what is that purpose, we might say? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Therefore, there is a purpose. There's a purpose in life. We're here ultimately to honor and to glorify God, our great Creator. And God, in his wisdom, has given us a law. He gave it to our first parents. But, as you might well know, what happened? Our first parents fell from the estate they were in. They were created perfect, but they fell from that state. And ever since that, sin entered into our experience. And because of that then, because that we're all conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, as the Bible says in Psalm 51, we are sinners from the moment of conception. And because we're sinners, we cannot glorify God. We cannot please Him. Those in the flesh cannot please God, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8. What's not true, sir? Tell me, sir. I'd love to know. It's all very well saying it's not true, but you haven't told me what's not true. I'm sure I could be able to answer and defend myself, but if I don't know what you said, then how can I possibly respond? But to get back to what I was saying, we are made in the image of God by nature, but we cannot satisfy and please God because we're sinners. So how then can we fulfill our purpose? Well, God has done something about it. He has addressed our greatest plight. What is our greatest plight? What is the greatest problem that's facing mankind today? What is the greatest problem that's facing you today? Whether you be a man or a woman or a boy or girl, what is it? It's a problem of your own personal sin. Every one of us is sinners. And because we're sinners, we cannot possibly have that relationship with our Heavenly Father that we should have. It's not possible, because God is a holy God and we are sinners. So that relationship that should be there is not there, it's broken. And that's the problem. And all the problems that we face in this world, whether as individuals, as families, or as communities, or cities, or nations, or the world, all of these problems can ultimately be traced to the fact of mankind's sin. But God has done something in order to rectify the problem. What has He done, you may well say? Well, God has sent His Son. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, that two verses that I quoted from John chapter 3, they tell us something about God, and they tell us something about ourselves. And the first thing maybe they tell us about ourselves is we're so inclined to think that God is out against us. We have hard views upon our great God, upon our Creator. We think he's there to condemn us. We think he's there to destroy us. Well, friends, that's not the whole picture. What does that verse that I've quoted, what does it say? For God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's very good to hear someone quote it from John chapter 3, verse 16. And what does it tell us? It tells us that God is out and out to promote the happiness of mankind. Not the other way around. God has been proactive. Oh, yes, he has, sir. We can demonstrate it. All of us are living under the grace of God. None of us has been treated by God the way that we so richly deserve because of our sins. We've all been subject to common grace. And therefore, we are to thank God. But we are to thank God ultimately for the priceless gift of his Son that he's given. For God so loved the world. And when we say the world, friends, we're not talking about the cosmos. We're not talking about the environment. We're talking about the people in the world. God saw the world, the wicked world, the sinful world, and he loved them. He loved them that much that he sent his Son in order to address their greatest need and their greatest problem. And therefore, there's something that we need to overcome. Overcome our prejudice. And we need to recognize that in some very real way, God is all out to promote the eternal happiness and prosperity of mankind. And he demonstrated that by sending forth his Son. His Son became just like us. Why did he become just like us? He became just like us in order that he would be able to suffer and to die. That's why. As the eternal Son of God, he could never suffer. He could never die. It would be impossible. But as the God-man, he could suffer. And he could die. And that's what happened. He came to this world and he lived a perfect life. For the 33 years or so that he lived a perfect, sinless life. We cannot really comprehend this, can we? Someone living a perfect life, never sinning, never swearing, never blaspheming, never having a wicked thought, never having to repent for his actions or his words. But that was vital. He had to be one who would live a perfect life, because if he did not live a perfect life, he could not offer up a perfect sacrifice. But that's what he did. He went to the cross, and there he offered up his life as a sacrifice. A sacrifice to satisfy the just demands of God's most holy and inflexible law. You see, God has not loosed his standards. God demands perfect obedience to his law. We cannot provide that perfect obedience because of sin. It's impossible for us. But Jesus did on our behalf. He lived a perfect life, something we could never do. He died to pay the price of our sins, something that we could never do. He's done it on our behalf. What then is required of us in order to have eternal life, in order to have our sins forgiven, in order to be reconciled to God? What is required of us? What are we to do? Are we to climb a mountain? Are we to give our body to the flames? Are we to give our money away? No. We are to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you mean to tell me it's as clear and as simple as that? All I've got to do is believe, yes? What does believe mean, though? We need to ask ourselves, what does believe mean? Does it just simply mean that I to believe or know and believe some certain facts? No, friends, it means much, much more than that. It means to trust upon the Lord Jesus. It means to cast yourself upon Him. It means to call upon Him. It means to seek Him. It means to follow Him. It means to take up the cross. It means to repent. Oh, yes. It means to turn away from our sins. That's what it means. And that's not easy. But with the gospel call comes the power. And if we go to the Lord Jesus, He will give us that power. He will save us. We are to repent. What does that mean? We are to turn from our sins. What are our sins? Well, our sins, friends, are things that we do when we break the law of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is the first commandment. Thou shalt not worship in a false way is the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain is the third commandment. The fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. If we would just examine these four commandments, we would recognize that we have broken them all. Have we ever remembered the Sabbath day? What is the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. It's the day when Christ rose from the grave. It's the day when the Holy Spirit came. It's the Christian Sabbath. That's a day of rest. When we rest from our labors and when we attend worship, it's a day devoted to God. Have we ever done that? No. Have we ever taken the name of the Lord our God in vain? Have we not done that daily? Do we not heed it even in the street as without preaching? Do we not heed it in the playground? Do we not heed it in the media constantly? The Lord's name has been taken in vain. That's blasphemy. That's a breach of the third commandment. Do we worship God? Do we worship Him the way that He has prescribed in the Word of God? If we don't, we've broken the second commandment. If we don't worship God at all, we've broken the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We could go through them. What is the fifth commandment? Remember thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do we honor our father and mother? Do we honor our parents? And do we obey that commandment that talks more than just our parents? It talks about authority. It talks about obeying the teacher. It talks about obeying the magistrate. Are we ones who are submissive to lawful authority over us. What about the next commandment? Thou shalt not kill. I'm sure as I'm talking here that no one here within earshot has physically committed someone, murdered someone. I'm sure that's the case. But you know you can commit murder in your heart if you have an evil thought against someone without justification. It is murder in the heart. Or if we speak in a rash and a cruel manner against someone or to someone, that is murder by the mouth or murder by words. What about the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What does it teach us? It teaches us basically, friends, that sex is only to be taken place between marriage, in marriage. And if we have any kind of sexual activity out with marriage, then we have broken that seventh commandment. Is it not true that fornication and adultery and incest and bestialia and homosexuality are common today? They're all breaches of the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. That covers more than simply going into a shop and stealing something. It covers things like filling out our tax return properly and not fiddling the tax man, or not fiddling our expenses from an employer. It's all covered under that commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We're to tell the truth all the time. No matter how unpopular it might be, we are to tell the truth. Thou shalt not covet. That's the tenth commandment. What does covet mean? It means to have an extraordinary, inordinate desire for something. Never satisfied, always wanting something more, never pleased with what you have. Thou shalt not covet. We've just had a very, very brief look at the Ten Commandments. We've broken them. We've all broken them. Therefore, we're guilty before God. Jesus Christ is the only one who has never broken the commandments. Therefore, we'll never be saved if we think that we'll please God by keeping the commandments, because we cannot keep the commandments. It is impossible. Because of our sinful nature, we cannot do it. Therefore, we must rely on another person. Who is that other person? That other person is Christ. It is the Lord. It is the Son of God who became the Son of Man, who died in a room and place in order to reconcile us to God. That's a Savior, friends, that you must have. You must have Him. Because if you don't have Him, there is no hope. There's no other way to be saved. No other way to get right with God. We began this section by asking, what is man? Man's made in the image of God. But man cannot live up to God's expectations because of sin. And we can never please God and never find fulfillment in God until we are reconciled to Him. And the only way to be reconciled is to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's why we come out this afternoon to tell you about Him, that you might hear about Him, that you might be stimulated to seek Him, that you would call upon Him, and that you would find salvation in Him, that you would know your sins being forgiven and being reconciled to God. We're going to take a short break, but may God bless His word to you this afternoon. Afternoon again, we're glad you're able to be with us. on our open air outreach this week from Buchanan Street in the center of Glasgow in Scotland. We're glad the rain has stayed away, and we're glad to be able to come out again. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, Upton Barton Road, opposite the police station. Go up the hill, you'll come to Thornwood Primary School, and then you will meet our building next door. We're at the crossroads, and we give you a warm welcome to come along any Lord's Day. We meet at 11 a.m. and then at the early evening at 6 p.m. And we also meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30. And please don't be embarrassed. Don't feel in any sense apprehensive. Come along, make yourself known, and we'll be glad to welcome you into our service. We're out here this afternoon. We're a local congregation, and we're a Scottish registered charity, and we state these things in order that you might know that we're genuine. We're in the locality. We're not fly by night or anything like that. We are genuine Christians, a genuine congregation, and we simply want to draw to your attention the Christian gospel, because we recognize that today there is a great ignorance regarding Christ and the gospel. And many people have made up their minds about Christianity. They have listened maybe to some other individual, and they've not really examined the matter for themselves. And therefore, we want to come out, and for the short time that you're with us, we want to press upon you the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very sum and the very substance of the Christian gospel. And we want to quote a verse that we use quite often, because it does sum up the gospel very succinctly for us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And these are the words that were written by inspiration by the Apostle Paul, and he was writing them to a young pastor, a pastor called Timothy, and you'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And indeed, you might wonder, the Apostle Paul, who was he? Well, he was probably the most experienced Christian that the world has ever had. But he was able to say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Of whom I am the chief. And you need to listen to the grammar. He doesn't say that I was a great sinner. He says, I am a great sinner. He's a Christian. He's an apostle. He's one of the very foundational leaders of the church. And he is saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Therefore, he is acknowledging that even as a Christian, even as a great Christian, he's still a sinner. And this is what Christianity is all about. You know, when we call ourselves Christians, we're not saying we're perfect. No, 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 no. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are saying, we are claiming we are sinners, but we've found a Savior who is perfect. We're not pointing to ourselves. Oh, we might mention our building, and we might mention our church, And we might mention what times our services are held, but we're not pointing to ourselves. We're pointing to another. We're pointing to the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, the one who came from heaven, and he came in order to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. Now here we have something that we have to understand. He came to save sinners. Do we realize then that we are sinners? We don't like to think about it. And maybe we don't like a minister telling us these things. We would rather gloss over these things. But the Bible's clear. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And these verses we're quoting, friends, we urge you to go home, take up your Bibles and read them and find them for yourself. But the Bible makes it clear there is none righteous, no, not one. What does it mean to be righteous? To be righteous means you can stand before God uncondemned. Well, the Bible says none of us fits into that category. None of us by nature. And therefore, we have to realize and to accept and to humble ourselves under the Word of God, which tells us there is none righteous. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What's he talking about there, the prophet? The prophet is talking there about that when we come to Christ, our sins are forgiven and we are wiped clean. Our hearts are cleaned and cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're meant to understand. We cannot do this ourselves. You know, many people might have a burden, and many people might say, "Well, yes, I know I'm not what I should be. I know I'm a sinner." And they try to do something about it. What do they try to do? They try to go to church. They try to become religious. They try to read their Bible. They try to pray. Things that in of themselves are good. And they try to be charitable. They try to do good works. But friends, none of these things will save us. What can save us? Only Jesus Christ can save us. The Bible talks about all our good works as filthy rags in the sight of God. Filthy rags. Because God has provided a way to be saved. God has provided our righteousness. God has done it at great cost to himself. He has done it. What has he done? He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ. The Christ came, he lived a perfect life, never sinned in thought or word or in deed. And for all the days that he spent upon this world, if it was 33 years, all of these years he spent in this world, and he lived a sinless life. And then at the end of his life, because he had a perfect life, he was able to offer up a perfect sacrifice. And that sacrifice was a sacrifice for sin, the penalty for sin. You see, the Bible tells us, and we take all our teaching from the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin is an extremely serious matter. It might not be serious to modern mankind, but to God it is serious. It needs to be dealt with. And the wages of sin is death. That's what sin deserves. That's what every one of us deserves by nature. Death. And that's why Jesus had to die. If he was going to provide salvation, he would have to deal with our sin. And that's what he did. He paid the penalty. And do we not therefore say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Is that not what we say? One who lived a perfect life, fulfilling God's law on our behalf. One who paid the penalty for breaking God's law, although he himself never sinned, but he did this on our behalf. Do we not say, what a glorious, what a wonderful Savior, a complete Savior, a Savior who saves to the uttermost? This is the Savior you need, friends. And what's more, there is no other Savior, and there's no other Savior coming, and there is no other gospel. There's no other message from heaven coming. This is it. God has spoken fully, finally in Christ. And as we seek to draw our time to a close, we leave you with this question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, the words of the Apostle Paul, you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How do you think you'll fare on that day? What day am I talking about? That great day of judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we come out, friends, because we warn you, if you will neglect this great salvation, how will you fare on that day of days, that day of judgment that's coming, that day when you'll need a Savior, that day when you can delight in Christ? But you need to have him now. You need to seek him now. You need to repent and believe the gospel now. That's why we come out. That's why there is a sense of urgency. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here we are, friends. The gospel has been brought to your attention. The claims of Christ have been pressed upon you. You are not ignorant. You have heard something about him. Now there's a responsibility. You have to put your faith and hope and your trust upon him. You are to seek him. You are to obey the gospel command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. What does that mean? It means to turn from our sins, turn from our rebellion against God, principally to turn and to reevaluate our opinion and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize him as being the eternally begotten Son of God who came to this world in order to seek and to save that which was lost. You have to change your mind concerning Christ. You have to believe upon him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And indeed, this is a great salvation, because what we're offered in Christ is to have our sins forgiven and to be reconciled to God and to have the gift of eternal life. That's what we have in Christ. That truly is a great salvation. Oh, do not despise this. Do not think lightly of him. Do not pass him by, friends. Consider Christ. Consider his claims. Because the day will come when he will come back in power and glory, and we will stand before him and give an account of our lives. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God is gracious. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God has provided a way. But if we reject that way, friends, a terrible end awaits us. We are to come to him now then. Lay aside our rebellion and come and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God bless his word to you this afternoon, and thank you for listening.